Last week, I started a new series, which I titled The Spiritual Exercises. And it just focuses on using the tools of God's grace that He has granted to us to really grow in Him. Now, that word grace is a very important idea, and you have to get it at the center of things. Grace is the love that God has for us that we could never earn or possibly deserve. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ here, you came to God by grace through faith. That is, you were accepted because of God's love that you could never earn or deserve through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the same way that we come to God by grace, we continue with God by grace. We begin the Christian life by grace, and we continue the Christian life by grace. And the spiritual exercises are designed to make sure that we just continue that business. A lot of folks get trapped. They come to God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they think they've got to try to work it out and do their own growth and development in themselves. And they don't see that God has provided the resources for us. And so this series on the spiritual exercises is designed for you and me to see what God has granted to us, the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus taught that are useful to us to help us continue to grow in Him. Now, if you were here last week, I taught the kind of a core passage, Titus 2, 11 through 14. And if I may, let me just put up Titus 2, 14 for you on the screen, because it's very important. In one sense, it reveals the plan of God, the intent of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus is the one that's in view here, Titus 2, 14. Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. When we align ourselves with the plan of God, then what takes place is we can begin to be transformed. If you're here last week, I told you the truth. The experts say you aren't likely to change. The experts say it's worse. You don't want to change. And so you and I are stuck, and they've got a lot of research on their side. The good news that I can give to you is that Jesus says, I can change you. And when we align ourselves with the plan of God, real and significant change can take place. And if you want to grow spiritually, what you have to do are make the core commitments that line you up with the plan of God. And I can state those for you as I did last week, theologically or sociologically, or just quote them from this passage biblically, but each one is important. So I'll just put up on the screen there for you if you want to just see it in terms of the core commitments, that the way real change is brought about. Theologically, we say a commitment to discipleship. And we'd say that sociologically, that is, that we recognize our need for help. And you can make that a prayer. Help! If you want to, okay? And but biblically, the idea is that God is looking for people who are eager to do good. When you and I say, okay, God, I'm ready to grow, and I'm eager to learn what you have for me, but I know I need help, we are on the verge of real change. But there's another commitment that needs to take place, and that's the commitment to worship. Not just discipleship, but worship. And that is the hope component. And the scripture explains it to us that there is a God who gave Himself for us. Of course there's hope. If you and I come eager to do good, realizing that we come before a God who gave Himself for us, there's huge hope. And there is the capacity to change and really grow. And that leads to the third component, which is fellowship, that third commitment that we need to make. And that's the home component. That's when we are the people that are His own, the Bible says. See, fellowship is something that's misunderstood. In many churches, fellowship is just bad punch and stale cookies. You know what I'm saying? And that's not fellowship. Real fellowship is when we own certain things in common. And what's surprising is sometimes is owning stuff in common that is a true trouble to us. And today, we're going to talk about the business of forgiveness. And some of us need to come in fellowship with one another and say, you know, I really struggle with this forgiveness thing. Because you're going to find a number of other people who will say, yeah, so do I. And if we band together like that, make these three commitments, let me tell you, real and substantial change can take place. And today I want to talk with you about the business of forgiveness, because it is vital to spiritual growth. There's some people here who are frozen spiritually, and you can't figure out why you don't move forward. I'm going to tell you, I've seen many people who get absolutely stuck, imprisoned, because they won't forgive. And if you want to be released, one of the things you need to do is to learn the business of forgiveness. Now, in order to talk about something, sometimes we need to say what we're not talking about. And I want to just be clear. I'm not talking with you today about things that are annoying, okay? Even people that are annoying. All of us have a sister-in-law who has to have the last word in every conversation. That's annoying, okay? But that's not the core stuff of sin and forgiveness, you see? That's just a problem in your life. Everybody has an uncle who laughs at the wrong time and embarrasses the whole family, okay? You get that. And that may be aggravating at some level to you, but that's not the stuff of sin and forgiveness. You may have a boss who never says thank you, and I wish he would. But listen, that's not what I'm talking about here. All that we file under the biblical word patience. Makarthumia is the Greek word, that we need to be long-fused, okay? And we all need to grow in that. But when it comes to forgiveness, I'm talking about where real wounds have been opened up. See, there's a person here who had a mate who said, listen, I want you to know you're the one. I'm dedicated to you. I'm devoted to you. And all the time, they were betraying that mate. And let me tell you, that is an open sore to them. That's a huge wound. And until forgiveness begins to flow there won't be any healing. There are people here, you were promised the job. Your boss said, listen, that job's going to open up, and that job is yours. You passed on other jobs and other opportunities because it was going to be your job. Just as soon as it opened, it was your job. And the job opened up, and he gave the job to someone else. And you went to the boss and said, wait a minute, you said that was going to be my job. And the boss said, I don't even remember any conversation like that. And you forfeited a whole future. And it's not easy just to say, oh, well, because you've been sinned against and you know it. And there's a real wound. There are people here who've been involved in business deals and you were cheated by your business partner and there's no other way to say it. And what's worse is your business partner runs around the community and tells everyone else that you cheated them. Boy, it makes you happy, doesn't it? And it's not something you just simply put down. It's tough. And so I want to talk to you about forgiveness because many of us have a true and real need to work on forgiveness. But before I can do that, I need to say we have a lot of wrong ideas about it. And so if I can, I want to talk with you about where we got some of those wrong ideas. Let me just say this. How many of you are an older brother or an older sister in your family? Raise your hand. Okay, well, you're the problem. Let me show you why. Look on the inside of your worship folder, would you please? And you'll find a single sheet there that says spiritual exercises and forgiving. Today's topic is listed there. And I want to talk with you about how we got it wrong, because for so many of us, it comes right out of our core culture, and for some of us, it comes right out of the family in which we grew up, okay? So those of you who are older brothers and sisters, maybe you'll recognize this. I bet you a lot of us will, because in every one of these scenarios, there's some truth, but it still misses the core truth. And that's what happens. If you're an older brother or sister, at some point you got into a fight with your little brother or sister, right? And unfortunately, you didn't think it through and you did it too close to the adults. And they grabbed you, right? And they even gave you a script. And if you want to look there under how we got it all wrong, here's what Mom said. Mom said to say, I'm sorry, right? A lot of you know exactly how that works. You got in a fight with your little brother or sister, the adults called a halt, and then Mom pulled you over to the side and she said to you, okay, what do you have to say to your brother? And you said, I'm sorry. With all that enthusiasm. From the depth of your heart, you said, I'm sorry. Because you meant, I want to get out of here. Isn't it true? And so if you want to fill in the principle there, forgiveness is not words, right? I mean, words alone do not make forgiveness. Now, let's say the words truly spoken. Listen, I am truly sorry. The words honestly spoken, I want you to know I forgive you from my heart. These can be very healing words, but they only work if they're accompanied by a changed mind and a changed behavior. But forgiveness is not just words alone, you see? And Mom was helped by Dad, so if you want to fill in the blank there for letter B, Dad said to say, it doesn't matter, right? You got in a fight with your little brother or sister? Mom gave you your script, what do you have to say? I'm sorry. And then Dad turned to your little brother and said, okay, and what do you have to say? And your little brother said, it's okay, it doesn't matter. And he didn't mean it any more than you did. He just wanted to get out of there, you see? Now, if you want to fill in the blank there, it's important. Forgiveness is not denial. Because even though he said it was okay, and even though he said it doesn't matter, it may have been okay for the adults, But it wasn't okay for your little brother because you went outside and pounded him, huh? For telling on you. It wasn't fixed. And denial doesn't solve things. And do you know how many people think that forgiveness is just denial, in which you just ignore it and it will go away? I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't go away. And it'll damage you. And we have to acknowledge the wrong done and the emotions that come along with that. We have to be forthright. Now, Grandpa kicks in. That's letter C for you. Grandpa said, "What do you expect?" Kind of the compassionate one. See? You know, your husband left you, your boss fired you. Look, that's just the way people are. Deal with it. What do you expect? And there's a sense in which Grandpa has an awareness of the world, because there is a fundamental flaw that runs through every person in the whole world. And the Bible labels that flaw under the category sin. But even though God realizes that all of us have this fundamental flaw, nonetheless, God still holds us accountable for our actions and responsible for our choices of behavior. And so as a result, we can't just toss it away. If you want to fill in the blank there, forgiveness is not fatalism. You see? And there are many people who think that forgiveness is just acknowledging that that's the way it is in the world, and you don't ever really deal with it because everybody's going to shaft everybody sooner or later. That's not what the Bible teaches, okay? Then there's Grandma. Letter D there. Grandma said, just forgive and forget. Okay? She's kind of the anti-grandpa. Just forgive and forget. See? She said, "Honey, you can't let these things bother you. You just need to learn to forgive and forget." Which is great. Except for, it doesn't work. And if you want to fill in the principle there, forgiveness is not amnesia. I bet you figured it out. It's important. See? If you could forget, you wouldn't need to forgive, would you? Because you wouldn't remember it. See, now some people, they get gummed up on this because they say, "No, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that God forgets our sins?" Now, wait a minute. God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. When you're omniscient, nothing slips your mind, okay? So it's not like God has spiritual Alzheimer's or something. That's bad theology. When it says that God forgets our sins, it means he does not actively hold them against us. It's not like he's saying, "Okay, what was that? What was that?" Okay? We have to be careful about it. Then, if no one in the family was speaking to you, there's always others that are around, and they love to quote that famous verse, "What goes around comes around." If you want to fill in the blank there for letter E, look for that verse in the Bible sometime, okay? But you know what they're saying? They say, "Look, don't worry, he'll get it in the end. They'll get their turn. I mean, you know, what goes around comes around. Don't worry about it." Listen, if you want to fill in the principle, forgiveness is not vengeance, and that's important. I mean, it may be that God is going to deal with whoever has wronged you, because the Bible does teach the concept of a just God. But the Bible does not teach the concept of an immediately just God. So while you're waiting for God to nail them for you, you're stuck getting more and more bitter, and it's damaging you. Here you are drinking battery acid every day waiting for God, and you're wondering why you feel worse, because the bitterness is going to eat you up, okay? So you just need to know that that is not what forgiveness is about. And if nobody else is willing to speak up, every one of us has an old fallen nature that is ready to perk up at a moment like this. And if you want to fill in letter F there, our fallen nature said, you shouldn't forgive. And we'll give you many powerful reasons, and we'll in fact make alternative suggestions to forgiving, like getting even. You've got an old nature that will help you think through nasty ways to get even. And you may even be a Christian, and you may have read, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord God. I will repay." And you may find yourself thinking, "Yeah, but maybe he wants help." Because that old nature can really find a way, can it? And so, if you want to fill in that last blank, it's very important. Forgiveness is not easy. I don't want to deny the challenge of forgiveness. It is very difficult. It does not come naturally to us, but it is the command of God, and it is necessary for our spiritual growth. We can forgive. We must forgive. And what I want to do today is just show you how. And what I want you to see is it's part of the spiritual exercises that God grants to us and allows us. We are changed. It isn't just that we can have an impact on others. It has an impact on us as well. And one of the reasons why it's a spiritual exercise is because God gives us the opportunity over and over again. Have you ever noticed there is no shortage of offensive people in the world? So you will have adequate opportunities to forgive the rest of your life. And so you can really grow in this one. So let me just take you to the passage. Look right beneath there. You'll see Luke 17. We'll just have time for verse 1 through 6 today. Luke 17, verse 1 through 6. But a very critical passage. So let me have you stand and read it. It's a marvelous passage on forgiveness. And it has a fascinating little twist in it. And that's what I really, really love about this passage. Now, here's the background. Jesus has been telling stories. And his stories are designed to zap the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those that beat up on other people, and they used religion to do it. And that was very offensive, particularly offensive to God. And so Jesus always had these clever ways of telling stories, and they would just put two torpedoes under the waterline every time. Boom, the perfect. And for the disciples, they just love it that Jesus is getting the Pharisees. And so as he does that, then he stops and speaks to them. And as I said, there's a very fascinating little twist as he's speaking to them. Luke 17, verse 1. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Okay, have a seat. We'll take a look at it together. As I say, Jesus has been telling stories. And these are special stories of Luke 16 are designed to zap the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very critical of Jesus, but more important, they had damaged many people under the guise of religion. And this is particularly odious to God. In fact, Jesus said concerning the Pharisees, "They put burdens on other people that they themselves are not willing to bear." And so he's been telling these stories, and it just takes all the air out of the Pharisees. And so with that, then, he starts to talk to his disciples and takes the conversation in a way that they don't expect. Let me just show you. Luke 17, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come." See, this is Jesus' commentary on the damage that the Pharisees were causing to others. It's very helpful because it teaches us that God does expect us to live accountably, that God does hold us responsible, and that there is accountability before him. In fact, he uses the word "woe" here, which means bad news for them. And so God does keep accounts, you see, and he's saying it's tough. In fact, he says, these guys don't know what's in store for them. It would be better. That's verse 2. See it? It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with the millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. In the Hebrew mind, in the Hebrew culture, the worst death of all deaths was to die in the sea, to drown in the midst of the sea. That's why, by the way, it says, Revelation 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no longer any sea." See, the heaven is the safest place on earth once God sets it up. And it's the idea that the worst that you could ever conceive of is no longer even a possibility for you. In the Hebrew mind, To die by drowning was the most horrible fate of all fates. And Jesus says, listen, the person that causes one of these ones to, he says, to make someone sin, it would be better to have a millstone jammed on their head. That's the Hebrew word, Greek word, excuse me, jammed on their head and pitched into the water and say, "Tread water there, Bubba, see how you do." See? They do better with that than if they had to face God because they made someone sin. Actually, literally, it says, cause them to stumble. Because, see, the Pharisees, by the burdens they were giving, were making people give up on God. And that was, it's a terrible thing. They added stuff so that people who wanted to follow God said, "I can't do it." And they were giving up on God. And so, Jesus says, let me tell you, it's very bad for those people. Now, the disciples are thinking, ha ha, see, vengeance is God's. And he's going to nail these guys. There's going to be a Pharisee fry. And Maybe Jesus wants help. See? Now, with that in mind, that's where verse 3 is so shocking. Look at it, verse 3. So watch yourselves. Wait a minute. See? They expect Jesus to say, so don't you worry about it. I'll nail those Pharisees. Okay? They expect that Jesus is announcing, you know, relax on the Pharisees. I'm your hit man, and I'll take them out for you. See? But they're shocked to find out that God is not their personal hit man. And worse, he says, watch yourselves. That is plural. Y'all, you guys better watch out. What? Listen. He's saying, you guys could put a stumbling block in the way of another person. You guys be careful. You could make somebody give up on God. If you never get any other argument for forgiveness, get this one. If you don't forgive, you will become more like the person you resent than you ever thought possible. Jesus is saying to these guys, listen, I know your trouble with the Pharisees. You better watch out. The very thing you resent in them is the thing that is going to generate in you. And that's why he talks to them about forgiveness. Do you know that principle? It's very important. See, if you have difficulty with forgiveness, you should know it. The person you won't forgive is the person you're most likely to become. You say, no, that's not true. The person I have trouble with is so critical. I mean, I cannot believe how critical. I mean, no matter what goes by, always noticing something wrong. It never stops. I mean, I have notebooks just filled with examples of how critical they are. I mean, I've got dozens and dozens of notebooks that I've recorded every word they said. I cannot believe how critical they are. Oh, really? Well, I'm glad it troubles you like that. You sure you're not becoming like them? No, they are so harsh. That's the real problem. I am not harsh. Oh, okay. Thanks. Listen to me. If you don't forgive, you place yourself in tremendous spiritual peril. You're going to become like the person you resent. And if that doesn't scare you, I don't know how to scare you into forgiveness. Please notice Jesus says, hey, you watch yourself. Notice the next command there. You watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Just stop right there. How many issues of bitterness would be minimized if people obeyed just this much of the passage? If they would just deal with the issue directly instead of letting it smolder and become big and bitter in their own soul. Jesus says, so simple, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Deal with it right now. Don't let it cook over time. Just go for it. Deal with it. And I know some of you are like, aha, that's right, rebuke him. I like that stuff. No, you be careful. Okay? He didn't say beat him. He said rebuke him. In fact, the Greek word is epitomao. I bet you guessed. And that's a very important word because it's a word that means to challenge. But you should know what the root of the word is because if you get that, it'll help you. Epitomao means, from the word teme, to honor, says speak honorably to them. Do you know how many people would be helped if when someone wronged them, they didn't attack the person, they still spoke honorably to them and said, let me tell you about what you did. I'm not going to attack who you are. I'm going to speak honorably to you. But I need to tell you about what you did and its impact on me. How many conflicts could be taken away? And how much bitterness could be aborted early? And how much we could step away from wrath and anger towards people that we don't even need to have if we would just hear this passage. But there's a third command. Take a look. So you watch yourselves, verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. See, that word repent is very important. Metanoeo, literally, to change the mind. If there isn't a change of mind and heart, then listen, it's really hard to have real forgiveness taking place. See, if he repents, if there's a true transition, that's why forgiveness is not just words. It's not just someone saying, I'm sorry and not meaning it. See, it's not saying, well, okay, I'm sorry because I have to say I'm sorry because I don't think you'll sleep with me tonight if I don't say I'm sorry. That's not repentance, okay? is not saying, okay, I'm sorry, because you're the boss, and you'll fire me if I don't say I'm sorry, but when I get out of this office, I'm going to tell everybody what a jerk you are. Okay? That's not repentance. And the passage is helpful because it teaches us that there is a need for repentance. But he says, when that repentance is there, then you need to forgive them. Forgive is the Greek word aphitemi, the most common word for forgiveness. But it has three special emphases, each of which are important. It means to pardon, as in to pardon a criminal. It means to cancel, as in to cancel a debt. It means to remit, as in to remit a charge or return the payment that is due for a charge. And it's a powerful concept. But the core concept of aphitemi is to release, to let loose. And this is the beautiful freedom that comes in forgiveness. In forgiveness, you release the power to bring a charge against somebody. And listen, I can't tell you how freeing that is. Because you see, when you won't forgive somebody, you have them shackled. But you should know they're shackled to you. And when you forgive them, you set yourself free as well. And so it's a very important concept. And so Jesus says, listen, you've got to be ready to forgive them. Now, if he had stopped there, it would be tough. But it's what he says in the next verse that just blows these guys out of the tub. Look in verse 4. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Oh, now wait a minute. Let's just stop. First of all, let me just state another principle for you. Forgiveness is not stupidity. And Jesus is not teaching be stupid here. He's not teaching line yourself up to be a victim. If someone steals from you, forgive them, but hold on to your wallet, okay? So get that. That's not what he's focusing on here. What Jesus is teaching is an orientation towards forgiveness. Jesus was wary of the Pharisees, for instance, but Jesus, even though he was always wary of them, fully forgave them. On the cross, he even prayed for them, you see? So his forgiveness was full. And what he's saying here is that we need to be continually ready to forgive. There is a change of heart and mind, and your brother sins against you, forgive him. Then they go back and sin against you, but there's a change of heart and mind, forgive him. Again and again and again, 7 times, he says. That is, what he's saying is we must be continually ready to forgive. And to me, this is enormously important. We don't wait and negotiate and see if we're going to be willing to forgive. We have to be constantly prepared to forgive. And that's the one that just puts the disciples in a tailspin. The apostles say, verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Do you get it? Jesus, it won't work. I mean, this is going to take a God deal. Because there's Peter with the Zebedee boys. They're always fighting. And there's Peter saying, okay, you say I'm sorry first. And they're like, no, you have to say you're sorry first. Oh, that's good. And there's Matthew, the tax collector. Let's see, 7 times a day times 7 days in a week, that's 49 forgivenesses per week. That's not going to work. There's Thomas over there saying, look, I just doubt the whole thing is going to work together no matter what. See? So what the whole point is, oh, come on. We're going to have to be some kind of stud Christian to pull this off. So this is miracle territory, Jesus. Increase our faith. And in one sense, they're right. Because real forgiveness from the heart is a great miracle. In fact, it's God territory. Remember Jesus, Mark chapter 2. That's a great story where the crowd is so big, the guys can't get their buddy in, so they go up on the roof, trash the roof, and lower their buddy through. You know that one? It's a great story. Kind of beat the crowd. And as this guy's being lowered in through the ceiling, the passage says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to him, my son, your sins are forgiven. And that got everybody all upset. And so Jesus said, now wait a minute, let me give you a little riddle here. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? And while you're working on that, Bubba, get up. And the guy gets up. And now they realize, wait a minute, both of those things, that's God's stuff. And that's what the disciples are realizing. This is a God thing. But the answer that Jesus gives is so helpful and will help many people who are stuck in the business of forgiveness. Look at it in verse 6. Jesus replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, which is very small, you can say to this mulberry tree, which is very big, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Ah, see, Jesus says, it's not so much about the amount of your faith, but about your faithfulness in using what you've got. See, a lot of people are so worried about possessing enough faith. But Jesus says that's not the issue. It's practicing the faith you have. That's why this is a spiritual exercise. Do you know there are so many people who say, I can't forgive. I mean, I just wish I had enough faith to forgive them. No. You know the faith you got? Kick it in gear. You use what you got. And if you use the faith that God gave you, let me tell you, He will expand your faith to grow even more and use it even more faithfully. What Jesus says is, it's not possessing faith, it's practicing your faith. And if you'll step forward, that's why it's a spiritual exercise. If you'll do it, what you will see taking place is it will not only be transforming for others, it will transform you because it'll get you close to God. You want to grow spiritually? Listen, you need to learn the business of forgiveness. Now, let me give you just two more verses. You can write it on the back. Just write the address if you want. But there are two verses that I think are just very helpful if you're going to think about forgiving as a spiritual exercise. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. It's worth memorizing, so I'll just put up on the screen. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Why? Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Here's the core thing. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's your yardstick, okay? And he says, if you learn to forgive as you have been forgiven, it'll be amazing. Bring the right attitude and add the right practice to the right attitude. And listen, it can transform you. Now, real quickly, since you have the page turned upside down, let me just give you forgiving as a spiritual exercise. I'll just give you some simple practical steps, five of them real quickly, if you want to jot them down. This really comes from my study of Scripture. It certainly comes from many years of pastoral ministry. But I'll tell you the truth, a lot of it comes from shedding my own blood, okay? This is a subject I know something about from personal experience. And so I would just say to you, please listen to me. You can learn to forgive. Okay, here's the first principle for you real simply. Forgive as soon as you can. Forgive as soon as you can. That is, you say, how soon should I forgive? You should offer forgiveness before it's even requested. You say, now wait a minute. See, that's what Jesus is saying. You need to continually be ready to forgive. You should have forgiveness prepared even before someone asks for it. You say, why? Because that's the way that God forgave us. Because God offers forgiveness to us. Listen, anyone here ever asked God to forgive your sin? At any time when you've asked God to forgive your sin, have you ever heard a voice from heaven? Thank you for your request for forgiveness. Your request is being processed. You will be notified within 72 hours of God's decision. Thank you. No. Why do you confidently go to God and ask for forgiveness? Because you know that the provision has been made for you through the work of Jesus Christ. See, this is how God forgives us. You say, well, wait a minute. Suppose I'm ready to forgive and no one ever asked me to forgive, asked me for forgiveness. Now you know how God feels. See, this is what God experiences. Jesus died not for our sins only, the Bible says, but for those of the whole world. And he's still waiting for the whole world to come to him. Now you can get closer to the heart of God. You practice forgiveness, not just because it can change others, but because it can change you too. Now you know what it's like to offer it and still have someone not receive and respond. Okay, calm down, Matt. Second principle. Here we go. Forgive as close as you can. Forgive as close as you can. Closely. My grammar are not as good as it could be, okay? What I mean by that is you need to learn to forgive close to home because God has, it'll make you more forgiving every place else. God has given you people that you can forgive. And if you don't forgive the people that are near, then everybody just becomes a stick figure to you. And you won't be able to really forgive them. And I'll tell you, your bitterness will increase over time. You look in the Bible and you will see the opposite of forgiveness is bitterness over and over again. So forgive as close to home because God gave people right there to you to forgive. Let me show you what I mean. Let me take some people who are not close to home. Just two names. See what it does. George W. Bush. Hillary Rodham Clinton. Okay? I just made the jaw tight on 70% of the people in the room. Because one or the other of those people bugs you. Okay? Now, here's the truth. You don't know George Bush, and you don't know Hillary Clinton. And as a result, you can just react to them. They represent to you certain ideas and concepts, and you can just react to them. They're stick figures to you. And if you approach people like that, you'll never deal at heart with who people are, and your heart will never be softened. And you'll end up becoming bitter, and you'll lose, because forgiveness is a spiritual exercise for you as much as it is for other people. Okay, third principle, forgive as graciously as you can. Forgive as graciously as you can. That's why I gave you that Colossians passage, which talks about compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those attitudes are very important. When we bring those attitudes, it helps us to forgive graciously. Now, let me say it to you another way. And it sounds mean, but maybe it'll help. Look for ignorance wherever you can if you're having trouble forgiving someone. Because it's easier to forgive stupid people than smart people. Okay? I'm just telling you the truth. It's easier for us to be compassionate towards stupid people than smart people. So if you have someone who's sinned greatly against you, if you'll look, you'll find that they're ignorant. And if you can find where they're ignorant, it'll be easier for you to forgive that poor dope. You see? It'll increase your compassion. And by the way, here's what else it'll do. It'll change your own understanding of yourself. This is how the Apostle Paul ends up saying, you know what? I was chief of sinners, but I realize now I sinned in ignorance. What a dope I was. It'll correct your view of yourself. This is why it's a spiritual exercise, because it'll change your own understanding of yourself, and it will keep you from holding yourself above others. Okay, fourth principle, is it? Forgive as much as you can. Forgive as much as you can. This is where many people get stuck. Many people think, well, look, I just can't forgive everything. And so as a result, they don't forgive anything. And I want to tell you, it'll freeze you. Be careful on that. The way we forgive is bit by bit. I say it this way. God forgives wholesale. We have to forgive retail. And it is the mercy of God that we forgive that way. Listen to me. It's very important. See, we have to forgive bit by bit. Here's an example. I steal $1,000 from you. Let's use a true-to-life example, okay? I steal $1,000 from you. And you find out, rebuke me. I even return the $1,000, and you forgive me. Ah, it's great. It's good for me. It's good for you. You forgave me. Now, you go to the mailbox tomorrow, and there's a note from your bank, and it says, we have several checks that you have bounced recently, and we need you to come in and talk with us about your behavior. Ha, now you know how I stole the $1,000, and you're not happy with me, and you need to forgive me again. And then you open the next letter, and it's from a credit agency, and it says, we have lowered your credit rating because of all the bad checks that you've been writing. You've got to forgive me again, you see? But you get over that. And then next week, you go to the mail, and there's the letter. And it's from the company that you applied for. There's a job there that you wanted, and it's the answer. And you open it up, and it says, our decision was very difficult. We had two highly qualified candidates, but it was your poor credit rating and your history of writing bad checks that compelled us to say no to you on the job. You gotta forgive me again. Get it? Listen to me. God sees all that as a piece. He could forgive all that in one thing. You and I can't do it. And listen, it's the mercy of God, because we would never be able to do it if we could see it all. So God gives us enough to forgive at a time. Forgive as much as you can. See, hear what Jesus says? You don't need to have your faith increased. You need to use the faith you've got. And if you do it, that's why it's a spiritual exercise. It will develop your faith. And you'll see that God will increase your capacity to forgive. See, we forgive not just because it's good for others. We forgive because it's good for us as well. Okay, last principle. Forgive because you can. So important. Forgive because you can. See, whatever God commands, God supplies. and we can forgive. It's a remarkable thing. God shares with us his divine capacity to forgive. And so he allows us to forgive, and we ought to, because he grants us that capacity. Now listen, if you do forgive, don't ever expect forgiveness to be cheap. I don't know whether any cheap forgiveness exists. Anytime you forgive, you pay the price. And if you forgive somebody and it's cheap, then either you really weren't wronged by them or you really didn't forgive them. Because when you forgive somebody, it's going to cost you something. See, when you forgive, you pay the rent. That's what God did for us, didn't he? See, God made forgiveness available through us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? He put all of our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the rent. The forgiveness that we have did not come cheaply. The forgiveness that we have came at the cost of God's own dear Son. So when you come and you forgive somebody, listen, you will finally understand the heart of God. You'll get closer to the heart of God of what it really means to reach out in forgiveness. When you forgive, it's good for someone else. But let me tell you, it is very good for you. It changes who you are. That's why it's a spiritual exercise. That's why we need to stay at it. Make sense? Okay. By now, I should have said something that irritates you. So hopefully you'll forgive me. But if not, let's just take a minute and pray, shall we? For some of you, as I talk about this, you know immediately where to put it to work. You know the problem. So I just encourage you, as we pray, you just get right into God's presence and start talking to him from your heart, because he knows the anguish of forgiveness and the cost that's involved. Maybe as you stop and pray, maybe you know someone who's really struggling with forgiveness, and this is your chance to stand with them, to be in fellowship with them, and to let them know that you will stay with them as they struggle through forgiveness, because it is hard and it is a challenge. Lord, I just pray, I know there are people here who are deeply wounded, and I just pray that you would help them to measure their desire to forgive more by the work of the Lord Jesus than by the deeds of other people. I pray that you grant the capacity to forgive. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us really to use the faith that we have and forgive as much as we can. Thank you so much for your patience with us and learning this business of forgiveness. Thank you for being so forgiving about how unforgiving we are. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to forgive from our hearts. I know for some people here who have been greatly wounded, it would be hard. And so, Lord, we just ask you, please, please, to help, because we recognize with the disciples that this has to be your work as much as our work. And so thank you that you make yourself available to us. I thank you, Lord, that you invite us to do what you do. You didn't have to. It would be enough that you were forgiving. But thank you that you invite us to do what you do in the world. And so please help us to forgive as we have been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.